Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. And today we're going through Philippians. We're going through the scripture here, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. We left off about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And we all feel that. A lot of people, especially those futurists that are waiting for the rapture to happen at any moment, they have an escapist mentality. Well, as you know, if you've listened to me for any amount of time, you know that I don't believe in the rapture, but I do believe in the resurrection, but I do not equate the rapture with the resurrection. So as far as escaping at any moment, I don't believe that's going to happen. I believe that I could serve Christ for another 40 years, if that is his desire, until I'm a very old man. The fact is, we all have to die sometime. But this mortal plane, we only get to visit this once. And we only get to plant, to sow, to reap a harvest here for the kingdom of God one time. And when this opportunity is gone, well, will it be gone forever? Yes, it will be. And so I'm content, though it would be better to go with Christ, but I have children and grandchildren. It would be better for me to stay here and to be an example and to teach them. For you that are listening to this broadcast, for the few people that follow my blog and show up every week, it would be better for you. And give me more time to be perfected. That's right. Although I know that when I see him, I will be like him. That's one of the promises of God. So what gain there is to enduring this mortal plane, well, whatever gain there is, I'm going to get as much gain out of it as I can for his kingdom. As Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither can thieves break through and steal. And that's where your treasure should be, the true treasure. Of course, we have all the necessities of life, and God is faithful to provide those to those that are his, to those that seek first his kingdom. So Paul says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And the word conversation just doesn't mean as the word, way we use it today. You have to go back 400 years. Lifestyle, how you live. People see your life. They see you living. That's your conversation. Is it just what comes out of your mouth? I think Paul said it best, that you are a living epistle. We are all living epistles. Our lives speak louder than the words that we say. If the words that come out of our mouth say one thing, but our lives say something else, our lives are going to speak louder. The conversation of the living epistle is louder than the proclamation if they are different. However, if they match up, then you have maximum volume and you have maximum effect. And especially you fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts and uncles, older siblings, let your life match up with the words of your mouth, and let the words of your mouth be judged by the word of God. you judge them. Judge every thought and take it captive. And that's every thought before it comes out of your mouth. Let your life match up with what you say. Be an example, a true example of what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God to all of those around you. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Singularly, let your conversation, your way of life, and the way you speak be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether, Paul speaking, I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So not only as an individual, as a family, but as a church. And in nothing be terrified by your adversaries. Paul setting that example, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Yes. But to you, of salvation. Yes, they may win in the world, but it's an evident token of perdition. And you may lose in the world, but it's the evident token of your salvation and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Chapter 2, Philippians. For if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep affection and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. There, how we deal with the visible church, with the nominal church out there, is very important for those of us that are true, Reformed, Protestant Christians and have a historicist mindset as to prophecy, throwing off the counter-reformation indoctrination that has permeated the visible church, that has permeated all of the seminaries, even the best of them. We're not going to change their mind through strife, and certainly not by trying to gain some prominence, a name for ourselves, vainglory. But he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And this is something that I struggle with myself in the community, on the ground here where I am. On the air, I can be who I am, and I hope that I don't come across, and some people think that I do, and they accuse me of being arrogant and things like that, but they don't know me. Yeah, come over here on the ground and watch me interact with the church out there. I'm probably the lowliest of men when I'm among those in the church. And I count on building real relationships and real intimacy with people. And then let them find out who I am. Let them inquire what I believe. Because it's the Spirit of God that moves. It's the Spirit of God that causes people to ask the right questions of the right people. It's the Spirit of God who gives ears to hear. And there are many true, sincere, inner court Christians that still hold on to doctrines that were developed in the outer court. Because that's the main that's out there. I know I was one of them. And I know that it held me back for many years because I had no discipleship training. No one looked at me and said, well, I have to say, when I say no one, I mean, no one for a long time looked at me and said, this guy needs to be discipled. And so I was kind of like, you know, the handle on my rudder was broken, you know. I had the book. I knew the words, but I didn't know how to use them to guide me. And then someone took me and said, you know, the Spirit of God moved a man to disciple me and invite me into his family. Because I was an orphan. I never watched a husband and a wife as I grew up, a mother and a father, a husband and a wife. I didn't know how things should be. Didn't know how to be a father, because that's what you do, fathers and mothers out there. You're teaching your children what a marriage is by the marriage that you show them. You're teaching them what a father and a mother is by the father and mother that you are. And those of you that had godly parents and grew up in a stable, godly home, you know, thank God. You should be so grateful to God for that. But we need to have mercy on those out there that did not have those things. And even worse off than me, I think, are those that have a bad example than those who have no example at all. Because that's basically what I had, no example at all. And that wasn't fun. Having to deal with that, becoming a grown-up and getting married and having nothing to go on. What a mess. But one day, well, for far too late for me. It would have been better if I had seen that when I was younger. But that's why it's so important that the young people be discipled in Christ and learn what it means to be a family in Christ, what it means to be a father, a godly father and mother. Not perfect. There's no perfect examples out there. There's only one perfect, and that is our Father in heaven and his Son, of course, Jesus, our Messiah, Yahshua. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better. It says other, singular, or others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of other. So really saying there, don't look only on your own things, but keep an eye out for others. What God would have you do to improve the lot of others that are perhaps not so well off or not so blessed, did not have as charmed a life as you. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, yes, Yahshua in the Hebrew, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And the name Yahshua in the Hebrew means our God. By name is our salvation. That's what his name means. He has the name of the Creator. His name. The name above all names. Truly the name above all names. But in spirit. More importantly in spirit. That his name be above all names. In your spirit. The heart of your life. That the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is this a works gospel? Well, there is a certain amount of work required in the gospel. We are not saved by our works, but we are given work to do because we're saved. If we reject that work, I mean, the first work of the Holy Spirit when you repent is the work of repentance. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, if you don't allow him to perform that work of repentance in your life, then you may be in the outer court. You may not have entered into the inner temple. You may not be one of the 7,000 or one of the few that is on the narrow way to life. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, why would you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Didn't Jesus work it out on the cross for you? Yes, he did. Without his blood, there would be no hope for us. There would be no propitiation for our sin. One, the sin that we were born in. We were all born of the fallen seed of Adam. That seed unto death. We were born with a death sentence. And then after we were born, guess what happened? We continued to sin. We sinned by nature. We couldn't help it. When we were little children, we sinned. We disobeyed our parents. We stole. We had evil thoughts. An evidence of the seed of Adam, the seed of the flesh, the death sentence we were born with. Without the blood of Christ, there's no hope for us. Works without his blood is worthless because we can never pay the debt. But we're saved unto good works, which God has before ordained that we might walk in them. So we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And we fear because we want to stay on that narrow way that leads to life, not on the broad way that leads to destruction. And when we see that most are on the broad way to destruction, we need to be, as Paul was indicating earlier, we need to be humble. Like Christ, we need to be humbled and say, I could be. What would it take for me to lose my way and join the multitudes, the many, the majority that are on the broad way that leads to destruction? So with fear and trembling, I stay on the narrow way that leads to life because I don't want to lose my way. And I could lose my way. You know, what's the saying? But for the grace of God, there go I. Oh, no. But for the grace of God. And Paul clarifies the matter in verse 13. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's a hard thing to do. It's taken me years to learn humility. I've been walking with Christ 45 years. Yeah, 45 years now. And he's still working in me. And I hope he'll work with me the next 40 years. That's how much time we have left. And I believe that, yes, we have a little bit of time left. That I may see the grave or I may see him come before my time's up, one way or the other. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Meaning that we can take no credit, absolutely zero credit for what God is doing in us. I mean, I can't even fathom when I think back to the 19-year-old young man that the Spirit of God stopped on the road and offered the adoption to. There was nothing good there 45 years ago. Absolutely nothing good there. That God should choose me to be one of the few. But He did. But He did. He takes me back to that. I can take absolute, and especially when I look at the walk, and I looked at what a wayward child God adopted on this day. Why? He knew, too. It wasn't as if He was disappointed somewhere along the line and said, why did I take this one? Now I'm committed. No, He was committed before He adopted me. He committed to me. And I have no idea why. When I look back at all the trouble and that I gave Him, I don't know if I could ever have that kind of patience. But I'm glad that He did. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And thank God for His patience. Hallelujah. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And that's where God wants to bring us. And have patience if you don't feel like that. Just keep repenting. Keep, beg, you know. I mean, I begged God to teach me obedience, to teach me how to love Him. Beg for it, and He will give it to you. If a child asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? How much more the Father is willing to give good things to those that ask Him?